Our reading tonight is taken from the book of Revelation and chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I think it's page 1241 in the Church Bible. If you have the one like this, it's 961. Let's pray before we read. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, we pray that you will bless it to us now as we read it and as we listen to what you have to say to us through it. For Christ's sake, amen. So, Revelation chapter 12. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with a sun, with a moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Les. Do keep your Bibles open there. Well, in September 1944, the first V2 rockets struck the leafy London suburb of Chiswick. They were a fearsome weapon. They weighed about 12 tons and carried 1 ton of explosives to a target up to 500 miles away. They couldn't be heard as they approached, and so there was no warning before they exploded. And overall, 517 V2 rockets struck London and the southeast before eventually the Allied forces reached the launch sites in northern France and they stopped. But for all its ferocity, the V2 was a weapon of desperation. The outcome of the war at that point was already inevitable. Nothing was going to change that. Hitler was defeated. From the moment the Allied soldiers got a foothold on Normandy beaches, the outcome, their victory, was certain. But that didn't stop Hitler trying to cause as much carnage as possible. Well, tonight we hear of another war, not against flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle, one that we are all involved with. And we have a fearsome opponent, the devil, who, like Hitler, towards the end of the Second World War, was defeated, but continues to fight a losing battle. Now, if you're tempted at this point to switch off, thinking we're in the world of make-believe or medieval superstition with talk of the devil, then please don't. Keep listening. You see, one of the best tactics that the devil makes use of is to make us think that he doesn't exist or that he's not a threat. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, a senior devil advises a junior devil how to succeed in turning someone away from God. And the senior devil says this: "I do not think that you will have much difficulty in keeping your patient in the dark. The fact that devils are predominantly comic figures in the modern imagination will help you. If any faint suspicion of your existence begins to arise in their mind, suggest to him a picture of something in red tights and persuade him that since he cannot believe in that, it's an old textbook method of confusing them, he therefore cannot believe in you." See, we need to take him seriously. And that's what this vision here in Revelation chapter 12 does. It encourages us to take him seriously. And remember, it is a vision. One writer said that the Revelation takes the black and white doctrines of the New Testament and paints them in vivid color. And that's what we see. The book of Revelation is not here to kind of give us doctrine. We're not going to hear everything that the Bible says about the devil and his work. But it does paint a very vivid picture of those truths that we find elsewhere. And it's intended to persuade us of the reality, to provoke a response in us. It wants to provoke us to stand firm. That's the big point of this chapter. The devil has been defeated, but he continues to fight a losing battle. So stand firm. That's why he's writing, so that we won't give up, but we'll overcome. You see, we know the outcome. We know that Jesus has won. Satan has been defeated, but the battle goes on. And so we need to stand firm. That's the big point. If you take nothing away else away, the devil has been defeated, but continues to fight a losing battle. So stand firm. At the end of chapter 11, we have the seventh and final trumpet announcing the inauguration of the coming of Christ's kingdom and the coming of the final judgment. And then now here in chapter 12, we're starting a new section where we kind of go back and we're looking back over the same period again. The period between Christ's first coming and his second coming. It's a bit like a DRS in cricket. When they analyze an LBW decision. And you see the same action from different angles, don't you? You see the angle from behind the bowler's arm, the square leg camera, the stump camera, all showing the same action, but from different angles. And that's what we get in Revelation, and we get here. We're seeing the same events, The same period in history again, but from a different angle. So let's look at the first scene where we see that the devil is thwarted. The devil is thwarted. So we're introduced to three characters. The first, we have the woman, verse 1. She stands for the people of God. We see that from the sun and the moon and the stars that are surrounding her are to remind us of Joseph's dream back in Genesis, where it pointed to Jacob, his father, to his mother, and to his brothers. So here, this woman is the tribe 12 tribes of Israel. It's the people of God in the Old Testament. But by the end of the Revelation 12, we see that actually it's the whole people of God, the church too. So this woman stands for the church, the people of God throughout the ages. And then this woman gives birth to a child. And the clue to his identity is there in verse 2. In verse 5, sorry, where she it quotes Psalm 2. She will give birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. So he's speaking of the Messiah, of God's King, of Jesus. And so what we have here in verses 1 to 6 is a very different nativity scene. You have the mother, Israel, giving birth to the child, the Messiah, Jesus. But then we also have this other character, rather unexpected character in verse 3, waiting for the birth of the Messiah. It's not the shepherds or the angels. It is a dragon. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept away a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. So if school nativities are always looking for new characters, aren't they, to kind of fill out the numbers. Think of Love Actually with the lobster. Well, what about a dragon? That'd be quite fun, wouldn't it? Have one of the children dress up as a dragon waiting to devour the child. Would shake things up a bit, wouldn't it? But he is no joke. He is a fearsome figure. He's powerful. That's what the 10 horns symbolize. Horns are a symbol of power. 10 means lots. So he's really powerful, this dragon. Powerful enough to sweep the third of the stars from the sky. And he has great authority too. 7 crowns on 7 heads. Again, crown being a symbol of authority, 7 being the kind of complete perfect number. This guy has got great authority. And we're told who this dragon is in verse 9. He is none other than the devil, also called Satan, who leads the world astray. Those names give us a clue to how he fights. Satan means, devil means slanderer, the liar. Satan means the enemy or the accuser. So here is one who lies and accuses and so leads us astray. And this devil wants to thwart and frustrates God's plan of salvation. God's plan to bring all things under the rule of Jesus Christ, to bring about a perfect world of love and truth, of order and justice, to gather a people together into his kingdom. That's the plan. But it's not universally welcomed. There is another who's got a very different agenda, who wants to bring hate and lies and injustice and chaos. And what better way to start than to cut it off as soon as it's begun? To frustrate all God's plans by getting rid of the one at the center of them. The one on whom they all depend. But it's actually the enemy's plan that is thwarted as the child, verse 5, is snatched up to God and to his throne, and the woman flees to safety. So you see, here we have, if you like, a brief summary of Jesus' earthly ministry. Just in that one verse, the people of God who've been long awaiting for a deliverer see that deliverer emerge from amongst them. But as soon as he comes, Satan swoops down to destroy him. with the slaughter of the innocents, with the temptations in the wilderness, through his betrayal and murder on the cross. He does everything he can to frustrate God's plan. But instead, it is his plan that is frustrated. As Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection and ascension, is taken back to be in the presence of God, and the church is left to wait for his return. You see, the devil is thwarted, but also he is defeated. The devil is defeated. In verses 7 to 12, the camera shifts from up into heaven. There's a debate about when this exactly takes place. Is it before the events in verse 1 to 6 or following? But either way, the point is clear, that this dragon, the devil, has been destroyed, has been defeated. What's portrayed here is a war in heaven, an attempted coup, if you like. But we're told in verse 8 the most wonderful words. So Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. But verse 8, he was not strong enough. Isn't that wonderful? He was not strong enough. He sought to destroy Jesus through his betrayal and murder. But actually, it was the devil who was defeated at the cross. As Paul says in Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, that is Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He was not strong enough, and so is cast out of heaven and hurled down to earth. And in verse 10, we hear a victory song sung in heaven. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. See, nothing can stop God's plan of salvation and the bringing in of his kingdom. The enemy who tried to prevent it has been defeated. But whilst that's great news for heaven, it's bad news for the earth. Look how it goes on, the second half of verse 12. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. You see, whilst the devil is defeated, and though it's utterly futile, the devil attacks the church. The devil attacks the church. I used to work in a pub. And one night a man came in. I don't know what he had, what beef he had with the landlord, but there was something going on. And he started to threaten the landlord across the bar. Well, some of the locals came to his aid, and they sort of managed to manhandle him out of the pub, and they sort of locked the doors behind him. But as you can imagine, the man was mad. And he started banging on the doors, throwing the tables and chairs outside around at the windows and cars, causing complete chaos, completely mad. Well, that is the picture we hear here of Satan. He is defeated. His plan has been thwarted. He's been thrown out. But he is angry, and he turns his anger on the church. If he can't get to Jesus, then he will attack his friends. That is the experience of the church now. That's the meaning of that strange period of time that keeps on being mentioned. So 1260 days in verse 6, or time, times, and half a time in verse 14. In other words, 3.5 years, or 42 months, as we saw back in chapter 11. Now, Duncan very conveniently ignored that completely. So, it seems that he's referring back to Daniel 12, where it stands for the whole period of AD, if you like, Anno Domini, all the time from Jesus' first coming from his death and resurrection and ascension till his return. It's symbolic for that time, the last days, the church's age, if you like. And the fact that it's a specific time that keeps on being mentioned reminds us that that period is limited. It won't last forever. Jesus will return and ultimately destroy the devil for good. But in the meantime, as we saw last week, we wait. But as we do, God reassures us of his protection and provision. We see that again here, don't we? Verse 14. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle and is taken into the wilderness. We can often think of the wilderness as a kind of barren and hostile place. But it's always a place where God protects and provides for his people. So think back to Elijah in the wilderness, where the Lord gives him food and drink. Or even more to the Exodus, Israel and Israel's escape from Egypt. They enter into the wilderness, but what does God do? He provides them with water from the rock, with manna and quail to eat. He protects them and provides for them. And how's that spoken of in Exodus 19:4? It's spoken of how he carried them on eagle's wings through the wilderness. In fact, there's lots of allusions to Exodus. You really need to know your Old Testaments to get the most out of Revelation, or at least have a good commentary that you can crib it all from if you don't know it yourself. There's lots of references. So at Exodus 15, it seems that the reference to the earth swallowing the river that the dragon spews out is an allusion to the Red Sea, parting the Red Sea, where in Exodus 15, Moses, in his song of deliverance, sings of the Lord raising his right hand and the earth swallowing his enemies. But the point is, isn't it, is that God protects and provides for his people. He will keep his people safe. But still, the dragon doesn't give up, verse 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast to their testimony about Jesus. The devil continues to make war against the people of God, which is why we find this world so inhospitable to Christians. It's only what Jesus himself said, isn't it, in John 16, in this world you'll have much trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Or Paul in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And what Revelation is doing is taking that black and white doctrine and painting it in vivid color for us. You see, there is a dragon who we can't see, but who hates us because of what Jesus has done to him. And so the first thing this passage should make us do is to know our enemy. To know our enemy. To be convinced of the existence of the devil and his desire to destroy you and your faith in Christ this evening. I don't know what you make of that. A recent survey found that 55% of Christians don't believe in the existence of the devil. Maybe that's you this evening. I mean, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to believe in a personal spiritual force of evil, in someone who I can't see, particularly in a society where he is increasingly mocked and seen as a comic figure. But I have to train myself to remember that just as there's a God who I cannot see, there is also an enemy who I cannot see. And when I stop and look, I can actually see signs of his existence all around me. Footprints, if you like, that prove that he is there. You see, why do I find it so hard to pray in the morning? Why do I see people constantly led away from Christ, distracted by comfort or compromised by competing desires? Why do people I long to see come to know the best news in the world just look blankly at me? Or even worse, are hostile for me sharing it with them? Why is the church treated with such venom and hostility around the world. Why is there a persecuted church? Now you see, whilst I find it hard, and whilst it sometimes feels like I'm putting my rational mind aside to believe in a personal spiritual for evil, as I see the carnage he causes, I can't help but accept the reality of his existence. And this passage makes me want to resist. You see, there's only two sides in the spiritual life. On the one side is God, who came into this world as a vulnerable child, who died as a sacrificial lamb, all because he loves me. And even though I've rebelled against him, he can forgive me even for all the ways I've let him down. He provides for me and protects for me. He promises to keep me to the end. On the one side is that. On the other, there is the devil, a dragon, a terrifying dragon, who hates God and hates all that is God, who has come to devour, who longs to take you away from Jesus out of bitterness for what Jesus has done to him. And so doesn't this passage cause you to want to resist him? To ask when tempted or under pressure, what would be a good outcome from the devil's point of view in this situation? What would he want to happen? And then do precisely the opposite. When he wants to bring division, seek unity. When he wants to bring compromise, remain wholehearted. When he wants you to give in, to stand firm and keep going. However hard it seems, however overwhelming the challenge, we are to stand firm. And we can. Because even though the devil continues to fight, we can be sure that he is defeated. And the Lord promises to keep us as we wait. And that's also what this passage teaches us. Yes, we have an enemy, but we need to remember the big picture. You see, despite how it feels in the present, despite how much you feel under attack, however tempted you are to give in, we need to remember that the devil is defeated, that Jesus wins. Jesus has risen. He is reigning and he will return. And so what do we need to do? We just need to stand firm. To verse 17, hold fast to our testimony about Jesus. Think of those living in the suburbs of London, facing those V2 rockets, bringing such devastation to communities. What would help them to keep going? Well, surely it was knowing that it wasn't going to last forever, that the troops were advancing, that the Allies would be victorious, that one day it would end. Hitler and the Nazis would be destroyed. And so with you, Christian, you need to know that you have a real enemy, one who is trying to destroy you. But you are to stand firm, knowing that he is defeated. That these are the death throes of the dragon, if you like, who is not strong enough, but has been hurled down. Let's pray together. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is victorious, that he has triumphed over the devil at the cross, and that he is returning to destroy him completely someday soon. And so please help us, would you, Father, to, by your Spirit, stand firm, to hold fast to our testimony, even where that brings suffering. Help us not to love our lives more than Jesus, and to wait patiently for his return. Pray, Father, for any feeling that temptation particularly acute this evening, who are feeling under severe attack from the devil's lies and accusations. Grant them the means of grace and surround them with brothers and sisters who will renew their resolve to not give in but overcome. For Jesus Christ's name's sake, Amen. Well, we've got a chance to chat briefly, have we? Yep. Got a chance to chat briefly to our neighbour about what you've heard. I've put some questions on the screen that you can use, but feel free to use others. So C.S. Lewis said there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devil. One is to disbelieve his existence. The other is to believe and feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in him. So which error are you tempted to, and how does that passage help you? Or perhaps how are you feeling attacked by the devil's lies and accusations this evening? And how has this passage encouraged you to stand firm? So you may like to discuss those, you may like to discuss something else, and then you can pray at the end as well if you want to, and then we'll stand and sing.